You can go find your seats while we start this first song.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. And the horn of my salvation, my strong. Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord. Father, indeed, you are all that we need, O God. You are the living God, and you are all that we need. We are so thankful, Lord God, for what you have done on the cross. And right now, O God, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, because you are worthy. You are worthy indeed, O Lord. You are worthy indeed. In Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. And His love endures forever. Hallelujah, Lord God. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Father God, we worship you. We give you thanks and praise, for you are good. We thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful day. We thank you, Lord God, for a new life. We thank you, Lord God, for the eternal life that you have promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please be seated. Good morning, Windalas. How are you today? Praise God. Let me borrow this. I don't want to drop this iPad. But before we proceed further, I'd like to welcome all of you. For I know it's just a hectic weekend that we had, and the whole week, because we just celebrated Thanksgiving. But one way to say thanks to the Lord is as we give of our tithes and offering. So I'll pass this around. If you have prayer requests and even praise to God, I encourage you to write it down so we can announce it and shout it before Him and His congregation. Amen. So while we are passing our tithes and offering, I'd like to welcome back our pastor, Lucien and Becca. Praise God. We thank the Lord for a safe travel. And also to the youth who went to Houston yesterday. Praise God for that safe travel as well. Let's pray for our tithes and offering. Hallelujah, Lord. Father God, we just thank you once again for the blessing that you have showered upon us. Indeed, Lord God, indeed you are faithful, and we just want to give of our tithes and offering to you, Lord God, that this would be used, Lord God, for your glory alone. Father, we thank you for your provision to each and every one of us, Lord God. Indeed, Lord, everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Once again, good morning. I know the past week we just have celebrated our Thanksgiving, right? But last Sunday we finished our Galatians. But today we will be talking about Thanksgiving or giving thanks. What is it? Why do we give thanks? Why do we need to celebrate Thanksgiving? And if you look at your Sunday word, I've actually copied and pasted the Thanksgiving Declaration by the President of the United States in Abraham Lincoln. And I know most of you have read that, but I want you to read it through again once you go home, and we will discuss about that later. But before that, here's one thing that I want to do before I proceed with our message today, I'd like to hear from the congregation. I know we have two or three people who have volunteered for a testimony, because we need to shout it on the rooftop, remember? Amen. In giving praise to our God, we need to shout it on the rooftop. Otherwise, even the rocks, the Lord will allow the rocks to just give praise to His name. So we have the voices, and we were endowed with the language that everybody understands. So I will open the floor for anyone who would like to give testimony. Let me just call on Pastor Lucien. Would you be? You said you're willing. You're ready. Yeah. Let me call on our pastor, Pastor Lucien. He goes first. The old people go first. So.
Testing 1, 2, 3. No, it's without hair. Okay, nobody. Say I've been very, very fortunate that I have a great daughter. When we were traveling, she's the very first thing I talk about with her. I'm not sure if I'm a traditional Filipino, and so let me just say that out first. I believe that parents should be talking to their kids, and they shouldn't be fearful of that. And it's our responsibility to do that. So while we were driving, I was fortunate enough to ask her. No, she actually made a comment to me, and she said, "You know what, Dad? They asked me, why am I leaving school so early?" And so she said, well, to her friends, she said, "I'm going to be driving with my parents or my dad for 15 hours to go to Chicago." Their comment was, "Wow, you mean you're going to spend 15 hours with your dad alone?" Man, that must be one boring thing to go through. That must be a punishment. And so her and I, we were talking about this, and I said, so how do you feel? And she actually made a comment, "No, you know what? It's a great joy to actually get to spend time with my dad." She always clearly communicates to me, and I don't know if this is true, but I'm looking at her face, and so... Whenever she talks with her friends, they always make a comment to her, "How can you spend so much time with your parents? How can you do that? Your weekends are filled with them. You practice with them. You go to movies with them." And she made a comment. She goes, "Well, he's the youth pastor, so I have no choice." But the bottom line is, I enjoyed that, because that is what ministry is all about. And so I want to share with you, and I'm going to say something here that I haven't really communicated to leadership, but I'm very big proponent of it right now. I know that when I lived in Singapore, just to kind of get this a pretext, in Singapore, when I lived there, the beauty about every Filipino that I have been in, every country that I have seen in Filipinos, is they adjust so easily to the places they live. For example, when I was in Japan, I've noticed that women spoke Japanese very fluently. And the ladies would tell me why that was. Oh no, I'd ask them why. And they would basically tell me the reason is because we would go into karaoke and we would learn to sing the songs, and then we became fluent. And it was almost as if they just clearly communicate in that language. Same thing in Singapore. Singaporeans couldn't understand me, because in order for them to understand, and I think we have something like this in Filipino, we would use the word la. They would use this word la. I cannot be doing that la. Though every word had that word la in it, if you didn't put it in there, they could not understand it. So I had to actually slow my statement. What's the point? The point is this. I believe that sometimes we bring here into our culture, in America, Filipinos come from America to come here, but they don't change. They don't change. The American way of life does not affect them in the way of communicating with their kids. They're distant from their kids. And I even asked Rebecca about how the other kids are with their parents. Some of them don't even, they actually lie to their parents. And I'm not going to say Rebecca hasn't, but they lie to their parents and they'll say, hey, I'm going out to the youth group, or I'm going out. In fact, some of them, she said, they would just tell them, I'm going out and I'm not going to tell you where or how, when. I'm just telling you. And so I started thinking about this on the week as we were driving. I said, one of the things that has been a real downturn and a real impact to ministry is marriages. I got to be honest with you. And I've seen this already in my brother's family. And just so you know, this is where Rebecca came from, her lineage. My brother's family, when I visited them, they don't even talk. Her kids, his kids, and his grandkids, there's problems. And don't tell them I'm telling you, okay? So they have these problems, and they don't even come to visit him during the time when we were out there. And I think about that, because I think that once the family has been destroyed, our ministry gets diminished. It does. It really impacts the way of life. And that's what I want to translate this particular year. There are two things this coming year, 2015. I'm going to just share with you guys a couple things that have been really impressing on my heart as we were going to Chicago. And then I'm going to end it with one story included. One, I really would love for you guys to think about apologetics. Because in my group, as I'm teaching, and the teaching is, the very words that I hear is, I'm afraid. Have you guys been afraid to defend yourself? Are you afraid that we don't understand the Word of God, so we're not sure if what we believe is really should be what we believe, and do we have the conviction? So there's this, I'm going to probably do for the next 3 months, and this is something that I'm thinking about. It's not rock solid yet, but I was thinking of having you guys invite your friends who are Christians, and we're going to do Sunday service differently. And I want you to understand what that differently means. There is a Zacharias. How many of you guys know him? His name, Zacharias. He's a great apologetics person. Very thorough. What we're going to be doing this on Sunday is we're going to be studying that. And we're going to do a videotape. And after the videotape, what we're going to do is, let's say we finish 11:30, we're going to talk in small groups. And the reason behind this is because I know most of the people that have been coming in this group, we haven't been, and I'm sorry this is going to hurt a little bit, but we haven't really been inviting people. So I'm not sure if we are as committed because of our being fearful of what we believe. And so what I want to do for the next 3 months is we're going to have this video clip show us and talk through some of the beliefs that we have that you might be thinking in your mind, why do I go to a church, or why do I believe what I believe? Why is that important? Because the family must show that. See, if you guys don't believe it in your family, parents, if you don't have the conviction, your kids won't have that conviction. It's a translation. You won't disseminate. You won't share that to your kids. If you don't have that conviction, your kids won't have that conviction. The other kids won't. And so it will just keep replicating until the point, and I've seen this, just so you know, in my family, my brother's family, they don't even go to church. That's what's going to happen. And the Bible very clearly says that. In the fifth generation, it will happen to the point where it will eventually, the Word of God will have little to no effect. Because what happened? The father or the mother doesn't have the conviction to move forward. So I want to spend time really confirming our belief. Why is it that we are here? Why do we believe what we believe? And I know it has to be something you guys must think about, Otherwise, you won't be here. I guarantee you, you would be going out and just enjoying life. But you're here. And it's a great thing. Number two, apologetics is one. But the other area in my life that I'm a firm believer of is marriages. I really, I'm going to say this to the young people who are not married. And for the people who are married, but mostly for the young people. Your story hasn't been written. Your story, so whatever your heritage, like my brother, so I'm going to use Rebecca as an example. When we were driving back home, she says, yeah, how come my cousins did not want to visit my grandfather? And so what they noticed about Rebecca was when she was with her grandmother, my brother's wife, she would hold on to her and hold her like, like the way we do elderly people, we guide them. Especially, I've got to be honest, it was so cold up there. Cold and snowy and icy. And so she held on to her. And one of the things that her grandma said about Rebecca was that she's different from all her other cousins, because her other cousins would disrespect her. I got to be honest with you. The stories, your family, and you guys in the back, your family hasn't been written yet. You have the opportunity to stand up and make bold marriages for yourself. So here, I'm going to close with two things. One, I'm going to read from the scripture. I just shared this with Rebecca because in next year, we're going to be studying the book of Luke. Great stuff. Great practical stuff on the book of Luke. It is about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And if you see what Jesus has done, you will not stop talking about him. Did you hear that? If you see what Jesus has done, you will not stop talking about Jesus. If you aren't, then you're probably not saved, because he's not a part of your life. Here's what I talked to Rebecca about. And I'm sorry I'm taking a lot of time here, but I just want to share this. You know John, Jesus' cousin, and he was supposed to make the path straight and everything? I never understood this, so maybe you guys have already know about this particular passage and you have a better insight already, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm going to just share a little bit. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. And all God's people, and all people will see God's salvation. Now let me tell you exactly a couple things there. As I was describing this to Rebecca, our Christian life is exactly like that. It's a peak. Wow, I'm on fire for God. I love God. I just can't have enough about God. We're so up in the high, but then all of a sudden we go peak to the low valleys. And we feel like, where is God? Where is God? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced the high that you feel like you're in the wings of the eagles of God and you could just oversee everything and everything's so good? How about in your family life? Do you feel that? And then all of a sudden it goes crashing down into the valley and you feel like you ask those questions. Where in the world is God? Like Job, he asked that question. Oh, no, I mean like us, we would ask in the valleys. And in the crooked roads, in verse 5, there are the right and the left. As we go through our walk, we seem to be staggering and say, we don't know, oh, I'm doing the right thing. Am I doing the wrong thing? And we go through this life walking and dodging and back and forth. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. You know, it tastes so good to be in the world. The world has a lot to offer. And you know that's the wrong thing to do, but you go and do the right thing to do, but you go and do the wrong thing. And you get hopped on to what the world offers. And so I look at this. John was saying this. John was saying to the people of the Pharisees and the people who wanted to listen to it. They said, I know you're going to have the highs and the lows, and the right and the wrong. And guess what does he say? I want you to listen to this. The crooked road. Is it up there? Look at the word. The crooked roads shall become what? I want you guys to hear, say it right. The crooked road shall become straight. And the rough ways, you know what? I'm going to tell you, that's a beautiful passage. Because see, what happens is, when you do the wrong, the right, you're a joy. When you do the wrong, you feel really bad. But God says, and all God's people, in verse 6, I love it, all people will see God's salvation. Because John was preparing who? The Messiah coming. The things that used to make it rough, right, wrong, high, low, all of the things that make our Christian walk so darn hard. Jesus is what makes it straight. He makes the rough and the highs smooth. It's Jesus. See, if you don't believe that, then you won't talk about it. You won't. That's why we come before here to be encouraged. I want to encourage you that Jesus will, on the high, says, yes, I love it. And on the low, he's still there. Actually, his path will make it smooth. Let me close with this. And I love this because my daughter shared this with me. And I actually wanted her to recite it, but I think from a man's point of view, it might be better. Marriage is so important. What does that mean too? Families are very important. So I'm going to ask the men. Men, I want you to listen to this meticulously. Guys, get off the iPhone, iPad, and listen to this. I'm serious. This is for you. And I want you to listen it from the man's point of view. Because if you are really interested in good marriages, you would be listening to this. But if you're not, and you're wondering, hey, how come I was about to say the word. I'm so used to saying that. S-U-C-K-S. If you want your marriages to not reflect God, then shut that. Go ahead. Turn on your iPhones. But let me read this. And I want you to listen. When I got home that night, as my wife served dinner, I held her hand and said, I got something to tell you. She sat down and ate quietly. Again, I observed her hurt, her eyes. Suddenly, I didn't know how to open my mouth, but I had to let her know what I was thinking. I want a divorce. I raised the topic calmly. She didn't seem to be annoyed by my words. Instead, she asked me softly, why? I avoided her question, and this made her angry. She threw away the chopsticks and shouted at me, you are not a man. That night, we didn't talk to each other. She was weeping. I knew she wanted to find out what happened to our marriage, but I could hardly give her a satisfactory answer. She had lost my heart. She had lost my heart to Jane. I didn't love her anymore. I just pitied her. With a deep sense of guilt, I drafted a divorce agreement which stated that she could own our house, our car, and 30% stake of my family. She glanced at it and tore it into pieces. The woman who had spent 10 years of her life with me had become a stranger. I felt sorry for her wasted time, resource, and energy. But I could not take back what I had said, for I loved change so dearly. Finally, she cried loudly in front of me, which was what I had expected to see. To me, her cry was actually a kind of release. The idea of divorce, which had obsessed me for several weeks, seemed to be firmer and clearer now. The next day, I came back home very late and found her writing something at the table. I didn't have supper, but went straight to sleep and fell asleep very fast because I was tired after an eventful day with Jane. When I woke up, she was still there at the table writing. I just did not care, so I turned over and was asleep again. In the morning, she presented her divorce condition. She didn't want anything from me, but needed a month notice before the divorce. She requested in 1 month we both struggle to live a normal life as possible. Her reasons were simple. Our son had his exam in a month time, and she didn't want to disrupt him with our broken marriage. This was agreeable to me, but she had something more. She asked me to recall how I carried her into our bridal room on our wedding day. She requested every day for the month's duration, I carried her out on our bedroom to the front door every morning. I thought she was going crazy. Just to make our last days together bearable, I accepted her odd request. I told Jane about my wife's divorce condition. She laughed loudly and thought it was absurd. No matter what tricks she applies, she had to face the divorce. She said scornfully, my wife and I hadn't had any body contact since my divorce intention was explicitly expressed. So when I carried her out on the first way, we both appeared clumsy. Our son clapped behind us. Daddy's holding mommy in his arms. His words brought me a sense of pain from the bedroom to the sitting room and then to the door. I walked over 10 meters with her in my arms. She closed her eyes and said softly, don't tell our son about the divorce. I nodded, feeling somewhat upset. I put her down outside the door. She went to wait for the bus to work. I drove alone to the office. On the second day, both of us acted much more easily. She leaned on my chest. I could smell the fragrance of her blouse. I realized that I hadn't looked at this woman carefully for a long time. I realized that she was not young anymore. There were fine wrinkles on her face. Her hair was graying. Our marriage had taken a toll on her. For a minute, I wondered what I had done to her. On the fourth day, when I lifted her up, I felt a sense of intimacy returning. This was the woman that had given me 10 years of her life to me. On the fifth and sixth dates, I realized that our sense of intimacy was growing again. I didn't tell Jane about this. It became easier to carry her as the month slipped by. Perhaps the everyday workout made me stronger. She was choosing what to wear one morning. She tried on quite a few dresses, but could not find a suitable one. Then she sighed. All my dresses have grown bigger. I suddenly realized that she had grown so thin. That was the reason why I could carry her more easily. Suddenly it hit me. She had buried so much pain and bitterness in her heart. Subconsciously, I reached out and touched her head. Our son came in at the moment and said, Dad, it's time to carry Mom out. To him, seeing his father carrying his mother out had become an essential part of his life. My wife gestured to our son to come closer and hug him tightly. I turned my face away because I was afraid I might change my mind at the last minute. I then held her in my arms, walking from bedroom through the sitting room to the hallway, her hands surrounded my neck softly and naturally. I held her body tightly. It was just like our wedding day, but her much lighter weight made me sad. On the last day, when I held her in my arms, I could hardly move a step. Our son had gone to school. I held her tightly and said, I hadn't noticed that our life lacked intimacy. I drove to the office, jumped out of the car swiftly without locking the door. I was afraid any delay would make me change my mind. I walked upstairs. Jane opened the door and I said to her, "Sorry, Jane. I don't want a divorce anymore." She looked at me astonished and then touched my forehead. "Do you have a fever?" she said. I moved her hand off my head. "Sorry, Jane. I said I won't divorce. My marriage life was boring probably because she and I didn't value the details of our lives. Not because we didn't love each other anymore. Now I realize that since I carried her into my home and into our wedding day, I'm supposed to hold on to her until death do us part." Jane seemed to suddenly wake up. She gave me a loud slap and then slammed the door and burst into tears. I walked downstairs and drove away. At the floral shop on the way, I ordered a bouquet of flowers for my wife. The sales girls asked me what to write on the card. I smiled and I wrote, "I'll carry you out every morning until death do us part." That evening, I arrived home. Flowers in my hand, a smile on my face. I ran upstairs only to find my wife in the bed. Dead. My wife had been fighting cancer for months. And I was so busy with Jane to even notice. She knew that she would die soon and she wanted to save me from whatever negative reaction from our son. In case we push through with the divorce, at least in the eyes of our son, I'm a loving husband. The small details of your lives are what really matters in relationship. It is not the mansions, the cars, the property, the money, and the bank. These create an environment conducive for happiness, but cannot give the happiness in themselves. So find time to be with your spouse, friends, and do those little things for each and other that builds intimacy. Do have a real marriage. My point in that is, if you have that, that will translate to here. It will. If you have that, it will translate to here. I apologize for taking a long, long time, but I wanted to share with you guys, next year is about marriages. Actually, it's about family. It's about family. If you know Jesus, if you know Him, you will shout praises. So thank you for lending me your ears.
Hi, I'm good. Me and my sister and the youth, we went to Houston yesterday, we went Friday and Saturday for our youth camp reunion. We went with our mom and Tita Madeline and other couple youth kids. We were not supposed to go, but we saw an opportunity to go, so we went. But we didn't really expect anything. Well, I wasn't expecting anything big or, because I thought we were just, going to praise God there, worship, fellowship with people. But when we went there, God revealed something to me. The speaker, Kuya Rocky, he talked about the redemption aftermath. He talked about Hebrews 11, 1 to 2, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. It's about, let us run with endurance. And, as we were worshiping, I was just meditating with that verse. And then Pastor Rex said, go to your youth groups and start praying for them as a group. And so me and my sister, we gathered all the Dallas people and we just started praying. And she opened the prayer. And as we were praying, I just felt, everybody was crying, and I just felt the hurt, of a lot of people in my group, and that really broke me down, because all this time I thought, I was the only one who was hurting. I was, in the past few months, I've been meditating on the word, just calling out on God, and I don't really go to my friends, you know, for comfort. Sometimes I go to my sister, but I don't. But I want to go to God first, you know, because He is my comfort. And so all those months, you know, I'm meditating on the Word, you know. I'm taking in all these Bible verses, and they comfort me. But then when this youth rally came, when I just felt all the hurt of the people in my group, and, you know, I just, when my auntie closed in prayer, I started praying. And all these, you know, all these words that I meditated on, they just started, you know, coming out of my mouth, and I was just, you know, prophesying and just comforting people with my words. And I said, you know, like, in Psalm 139, I already knew you before you were born, you know. And then Isaiah 61, you don't have to, your darkness don't have to be your darkness anymore, because I will be your everlasting light. And I was just, I didn't know what happened, but I was just, you know, talking about all these Bible verses, and it was just encouraging to other people. And it was just touching, you know, my groups. It was just encouraging. And, that's my revelation, is that it just opened my eyes, you know, to see, you know, how many people are hurting around me, and I don't see them. And also, when on the way back on the car ride, one of the people in my youth, I won't say his name, but he said, you know, that I thought he said about you know, first impressions, how we judge people, but then when we come to know them, you know, they're not really who they are. And that actually made me glad, because, you know, we all have this prejudgment, prejudice, first impressions, but when we come to know them, it's not what we think of us. And also, I want to thank, they're not here, well, I want to thank my family for supporting us, and all the people there are just loving and caring, and Pastor Rex was really welcoming, and I just saw, you know, that they welcomed us as if they already knew us, and that they were already their family. And so I'm thankful for that experience.
Anybody else who would like to share a testimony? Okay, Josh.
Hello. Anyways, how are you guys doing today? All right, that's good. I'm so sorry. I'm like, exhausted. You don't usually see me like this, you know. Yeah. okay. I might need one. I don't know. Anyways, but I'm just thankful that I got to go yesterday. I got to go to the youth rally, and I was really touched by what Auntie JC said. And when we were praying, like she said, the pain, like, as she felt the pain, like, I felt the pain in me, like, get lifted up, and I just felt like someone was carrying me, like, the load was so much lighter. And after that, I just felt, like, not really overwhelmed, but I felt just, I just felt like I needed to rest. I felt like I needed to, just lay down and not do anything for the rest of the night. But I didn't, obviously, because there were a lot of people there. I didn't want to just lay down on the floor and sleep. but yeah, after that, like, I just realized, by the way, she was talking about me, you know, the first impression thing. Yeah, but at the car ride back home, I just realized how big I judge people, and because I don't want to say his name, but I didn't really like him during camp because the way he talked and the way I talked, we just didn't see eye to eye. But we didn't really talk at that camp. But I, you know, Jolly Bay is right. Yeah, we talked over there, and like I just saw how much of a good person he is, and made me realize, wow, I judge people so much with how they talk and how they appear, but like me myself, I'm a pretty bad person when it comes to judging people, and I'm just thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for like you accepting me as a person, and you know, as part of your family, and thank you guys. You guys have a great day.
Josh. Yeah, I know that some of you are still eager to give testimony. Maybe we can hold on to that for until next week before we lose time. Anyway, I'd like to piggyback on Pastor Lucian, what he has said about our thing for marriage. Actually, that is a very good thing that we should start that, but for next year. It has been in my wife and I were really talking about that, and that's the reason why if you still have your book, we actually distributed the book to the couples last December. And we wanted to start on that one about marriage. If you guys still have that, maybe you can read it while we are going through that marriage thing. And I know each and every couple have received one. Those who have not, just talk to my wife. She was the one who distributed everything last December. But I thought everybody received them. But then, you know, it's a big help for us as we read on that book. It's the languages of love, five languages of love. You have received that? Yes, and I think that's also a good thing, you know, just to read on to help you in your marriage life and also as a family. But anyway, the reason why I opened the floor for a testimony because of the Thanksgiving that we celebrated last week. And I know that, we had our Thanksgiving celebration, Thursday at our home. And I'm just so thankful that Sister Emily actually concocted that, idea of having that Thanksgiving celebration. It was the first, I think, actually for Wynn Dallas that is outside of the church. I believe so. And it was a wonderful idea based on what I gathered from people who attended. And I praise God for that, even though I was not there. But then, you know, that's why I requested for pictures, because I wanted to really see what's going on, and I was working that time. But anyway, our topic for today is Luke 17. Like what Pastor said, we will be dwelling on Luke for the rest of the remaining months, and we will just tackle the book of Luke. But I'm not going to start this Luke. The reason why is because I just find this is the more like the story that normally pastors would introduce in order to emphasize on the message of Thanksgiving. And in Luke 17, verse 11 to 19, if you can go with me there, let me just open my presenter, which I don't have it here. Oh, it's already there. Okay, praise God. Yeah, I was trying to log in earlier, but then... Anyway, Luke 17, 11 to 19, it says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, or between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. I know this story is very familiar to you guys. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Why is it Samaritan is always Bida, no? They're more like always part of the story, like the starring person, right? The Samaritan. You remember the Samaritan woman, right? So Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." And then I also would like to read Psalm 28, verse 6 to 9. "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd, and carry them forever." Now, as parents, we normally encourage our kids to say thank you, right? Whenever somebody gives them a treat or does something to them, what do we say to our kids? I do that all the time with my kids. What do you say, right? You try to more like encourage them to say thank you, right? Because we know it is the right thing to do. But to us parents, sometimes we neglect saying thank you to the one who provides for us. And that's the message of Thanksgiving. The reason why there was Thanksgiving, because we need to give thanks to the one who provides for all of our needs. Let me tell you a story. One author that wrote this about Snoopy's Thanksgiving dinner. Let me read it to you. A few years ago, the Peanuts cartoon, I don't know if the young people still remember this, the Peanuts cartoon pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But it was just his usual dog food in a bowl. Snoopy took one look at the dog food and said, "This is not fair. The rest of the world is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and now all I get is dog food. Because I'm a dog, and I get his dog food," he says. Then he stood there and stared at his dog food for a moment. And suddenly he said, "I guess it could be worse, or much worse. I could be a turkey on the table." But however, there was very little joy in Snoopy's thankfulness, for his thankfulness was based on a comparison, right? Sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we complain, "Lord, why is it that my bank account is such and such only? Why do I have $200 in my account?" And then you go to a friend, "How much do you have?" "Oh, I only have $2. "Oh, Lord, thank you, for I have 200 and he only has 2. You know, we thank God because we compare, right? But actually, that is not a genuine thankfulness, right? That is not genuine thankfulness. We complain because our shoes are old, worn. Our pants our jeans are torn, and we haven't bought a new pair of jeans or pants for like 2 years or 3 years, maybe 5 years, right? And then you see someone who doesn't even have lower limbs. He doesn't have anything to put on his shoes. He doesn't have legs to put on his pants. And you say, "Lord, thank you, for I do have legs and feet." And yet, the thankfulness is very superficial, because we realize there's someone else who's much worse than we are, like the turkey. At least we're not a turkey. Just that's what Snoopy said. But this kind of thankfulness is based on comparison. And just imagine if your child comes to you and complaining that you bought him a $50 game, and then, or you bought him a tablet, let's just say a tablet, right, that would cost you, what, $100, and then he was asking for an iPad that costs $400. And he sees his friend without a tablet or without anything. He has the Mobigo. You know the Mobigo? Yeah, the $39 game thing that we bought for Nathan at first. And if he sees his friend with that, and he would say, "Mommy, thank you, because I have a tablet, although it's too slow, but at least, you know, it's a tablet, right? It's not an iPad, but still, you see that sometimes, you know, you tend to think, why is my kid not thankful? I spent $100 for the tablet. And then you try to just give it a second thought or just you know, put it aside and say, you know, I think I really need to really think that my child is not thankful for what he has, but because of for what his friends don't have. Do you understand me? We sometimes, Christians, are thankful because some people, some things that we have, some people do not have. Right? And do you think that's good enough for the Lord? Do you think your child's thankfulness, is that good enough for us? Sometimes we feel the pain, right? We feel hurt because of that kind of thankfulness. You see, thankfulness is much more than a comparison of our own situation to someone else's. Thankfulness is so much more than having enough food to eat or having enough material things rather than compared to our neighbor or our friends. And a warm home to live in. You know, I felt that yesterday when I officiated a house blessing. And I saw this. Sister Emily was there. We dedicated a house, a friend of Sister Emily. And that's one thing I'm very thankful of, because God gave us that opportunity. You know, as I was sharing about God's word, and there was this guy, Royce. I don't know if you know that guy. I was talking to him, and he was drinking alcohol, Jack Daniels. But actually, I talked to him, and then he told me, "You know what, Pastor?" He said, "When you said something, and it hit me," he said. And he shared with me that he said, back in the Philippines, his drinking buddies were Christians, and they were talking about Revelation. And he couldn't understand what they were talking about, because they're talking about the book of Revelation, the Bible. Since he doesn't open the Bible, he's a Catholic, by the way, but he doesn't open the Bible. So he said, finally, when he went home, he opened the Bible just so to be in with the conversation. Just like your friends are talking about football and you don't watch football, right? So when you meet with your friends and you're having a drinking spree, what happens? You become out of place, right? You don't belong there anymore because you don't understand what they're talking about. But anyway, so that's what he did. He read Revelation. And so he understood what they were talking about. And he was thinking, you know, how come I didn't know about this? I've been going to Catholic school since, he said, his early years, and nobody taught him about that. And he even mentioned to me about in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments were in about, you know, it tells you about graven images, right? And he said, how come in the Catholic, I went to Catholic school and the priest never told us about not worshiping graven images? And it says so in the Bible. And so he was asking me, what do you think about that? I was like, you know, I think you try to avoid anything that would hit the nail with regards to your belief, right? So, for me, my opinion is that we don't talk about that. Right? We don't talk about that because it would hit our belief. And so we try to avoid that. So, I told him that, and then he asked several questions, a lot of questions actually. And he said, he wanted to attend the Bible study, and and going to church because his wife became interested in listening to CCF. And he was wondering, you know, I really wanted to learn more about the Bible. And we had a good chat. We had a good chat over the Jack Daniels. But I didn't drink, mind you, because I was driving. I wish my wife could drive. No. But anyway, thankfulness is a state of being and a way of life. It is a state of being and a way of life. And we usually fail to live in a state of thankfulness because we take it for granted, right? Because we take it for granted. Like what I was trying to say earlier when I went to that house and I saw how huge their living room is. You know, it was very open. And I was like, man, it's nice to really have this kind of place so that you can invite more people and have just a good sharing or fellowship in that kind of place. And I was like, they got a huge space there. And I started to think about what I have in comparison to what they have. But then on the way home, God struck me again because that's what we are. That's sometimes what we are. When we come home, we say, thank you, Lord, for this house. And when we see another house that's much bigger, so how come my house is not this big? You know, we forget about being thankful. We take it for granted, right? So I guess that's sometimes most of us are, sometimes, right? I know it's only sometimes. This church really is not doing that, right? But anyway, when we fail to see a blessing, we take it for granted. And when we see someone lacking in that kind of blessing, that's the time it hits us. And we become thankful. But our lives as Christians should not be like that. When we have become so accustomed to our blessings that they fail to excite us and generate thankfulness, like our church, right? Your leaders, your relationship with one another. Sometimes we fail to see that. And we go to another church and we see a big church full of people. And we say, oh, you know, I wish my church is like this. You don't see an empty seat. Come to think of it this way. If you don't see an empty seat and you come in late, where would you sit? I mean, where would you stand? You'd be standing for 2 hours, right? But at least in this church, you can find a seat anywhere, right? Let's just be thankful of that. Amen? So, there you go. And then, we take these for granted. Now, Emerson wrote that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them, right? When we hear about meteorite showers, right? We try to stay up. Thank you, Lord. It's still good. Yes, it's still intact. Anyway, that's not a falling star, by the way. When we hear about meteor showers, we tend to stay up all night just to behold them, just to see them and to look at them. Although you know how it looks like already, right? Just flashing lights going down, and then you have 100 wishes. No. You take them for granted because you see them every day, every night, I mean. That's the reason why you look at the stars and, you know. But then, I remember Nathan, the first time he went out, I think that was 3 years old, at night, and I showed him the moon, and he was like, oh, what is that big light, Daddy? You know, because it was his first time to see the moon. And, yeah, he was always, yeah, I know, he was always inside. Anyway, so, we have grown accustomed to those blessings. That's why we tend to ignore them. We tend to just take them for granted, right? We take them for granted. If your parents are with you every day, like driving with you for 15 hours, right? You don't appreciate it. But if you don't have your parents with you and suddenly they're there for Thanksgiving, what? How would you feel? Yeah. It feels like you always want to hug them, you always want to talk to them, you always want to be with them. Right? But if they live with you, and you drive with them for 15 hours, just kidding, Pastor Lucian. I mean, you take them for granted, right? But the memory of Thanksgiving really is for us to every day see the blessing that God has given us, our parents. To those who have the parents, be thankful. You're growing up with your parents. I did not grow up with my parents. My dad died when I was 7, and I was too far away from my mom. Be thankful that you have them. You know, sometimes I wish to have that opportunity for me to be able to sit down with my mom and ask her, how was my dad like? How was I when I was 3 years old? How was I when I was 4, 5, 6? Am I like my son Nathan when I was that young? No. Okay. No. Never mind. I'm not going to ask that anymore. But you see, those things you wanted to find out and then you wanted to listen to them. Right? I know Nathan is much cuter anyway. So, this morning, Luke shares with us the account of one leper. One leper who was not spoiled. He came back and gave thanks to God. You know what a person with leprosy looked like? Have you seen a leper? Yeah. I mean, they were like the scums of the Israelites, right? When I was doing my practice, I go to leprosarium. You know where that is? The leprosarium, yeah. You see people with, in that small, I call it a little city, you know, where they put all the lepers there, you know, for them to heal, to be given medication and stuff like that. They were isolated. And you see them with, you know, their ears are like cauliflowers and their flesh are literally being eaten out because of that. And they are not a sight to see. Right? They are not a sight to see. And just imagine these 10 lepers who have that. And definitely, they were like the outcast of the whole town, of the whole village. Nobody wants to come before them. And that's the reason why during those times, the lepers, when they have leprosy, they would announce it to everybody that they are unclean, so that the people would not come near them. And most of the time, they outside the city. But when the people come out of the city to go somewhere, they would announce, I have leprosy! Who wants to say that? Right? Because you're embarrassed about it. But they have to do that. They have to announce it. And so, people would not come near them. With our lessons today, it's about being thankful. Being thankful is not only expressed through prayer and public proclamation, just like what you guys did. It is not only expressed through that, but rather through our attitude in living our lives. Through our attitude in living our lives. If you have a leprosy, I doubt that you will have a joyful life, right? I'm pretty sure you will not be joyful and singing, praising God because you got leprosy. Right? What if you have leprosy now? Quote unquote. I'm not saying the disease. What if you're going through trials? What if you're going through a lot of problems in your life right now? Marital problems, relational problems, financial, whatever problems. What if you're not if you're going through it right now? How would you feel? Would you still feel joyful? Would you still feel so enthusiastic in praising God? As human beings, what happens? We tend to, isolate ourselves, right? But we don't shout to people, don't come near me, I have a problem. No, we don't shout that way. But through our facial expression, through our way of living, people would know, oh, that person has a problem. He doesn't want to talk to me. Right? And we, what do? We avoid them. Right? We avoid them. We don't want to talk to them because we don't want to be the point of interest or maybe what? Any form of violence. We get shouted at because they're not in the mood to talk or something else. And Christians, what do? As Christians, they go out of the church. They start not attending church and attending Bible studies and gatherings and do not want to fellowship with believers because they're having a problem. But then God is telling us about this leper. He was healed and he came back. He came back and gave praise to God. I'm not saying that we should always praise God for the problems that we encounter. I am just saying that in our station, the station in our life we're in, if we have problems, we have trials, we still should express that thankfulness, that joy, because we have Christ in us. Amen. So, when we have problems, when we have leprosy, I'm not talking about the actual leprosy, but rather problems, wilderness that we encounter in our lives, we felt separated. But that should not be the time where we should feel separated. And then we ask ourselves, God, what did I do? I don't deserve this. Do you think that leper deserved to have that leprosy? What do you think? In my own opinion, I don't think so. I don't think so. Just like the blind man who was born blind, it was what? It was what? It was for him, for God, for Jesus Christ to be able to what? Manifest his power and give glory to God. It is to glorify the Lord. It was to glorify the Lord. And that's the reason why when we are going through problems and trials, we should not say, Lord, you know, you neglected me, you forgot about me. We should always say, Lord, you're teaching me something. What must I learn from this? Just like Job. What must we learn from this? And then sooner or later we would find out. And that particular circumstance in our lives, then we would be able to use that in order to encourage other people. In order to encourage other people. Do we also share God's thankful attitude? Not God, but the leper's thankful attitude. Do we share the same thing? When we have overcome a problem, when we have overcome a situation in our lives, do we share the same thankfulness that the leper did and who came back to Jesus and thanked him for the healing? Now remember, what happened when the leper came back to Jesus? Right? Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, remember what Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Does that mean the other 9 have that faith because they were healed? Yes. They believed in Jesus Christ and they were healed. That's the reason why they were healed. But what else? What else happened to that guy? It was not only healing, but Jesus brought him wholeness in himself. It brought him wholeness. The same thing when we go through trials and problems. When we overcome the trial and we thank the Lord, then what? We realize what we have gone through and we learn from it. And that brings us spiritual growth. That brings us wholeness and healing. So being thankful is so much more than a comparison of circumstances. It is being thankful is so much more than a private prayer or public proclamation. Being thankful is expressed through your attitude in living life. Remember that thankfulness completes the healing process. Do you believe that? Thankfulness completes the healing process. Do you remember there are times in your life when you're going through the same problem over and over again? Right? And then you wonder, Lord, how come? I'm going through this same problem all over again. I remember my nephew. Every time he would have his birthday on September, his birthday is September 20-something, and before his birthday, ever since he was born, he gets sick. He gets sick. And my brother would always bring him to the doctor, and we would pray. When September comes in, we would pray, because every time that September comes in, he gets sick. And he spends his birthday in the hospital. You know, not really that he's sickful. He just gets sick. He gets a flu, whatever, you know, and stuff like that. And one time he broke his arm. He always spends his birthday in the hospital. Until the time when, actually my brother shared this to me, until the time when he experienced or expressed that thankfulness in the Lord. You know, giving thanks to the Lord that his son is still alive, his son is doing fine and things like that. Then one time it just stopped. Because thankfulness completes the healing process. The same thing with us. If we learn from it, we give thanks to God, then it brings us wholeness. It brings us wholeness. We thank God for His continued faithfulness and presence in the midst of our crisis. Whenever we encounter problems, we need always to thank God, not only in the blessings we receive. Remember, there was a time I was listening to a preaching and this pastor was saying, how do you define blessing? You know, and the people were quiet, and he said, when we say I'm blessed, do we mean blessed like, well, because of this, because of that, and then there was a lady, he said, yeah, I will always say, yeah, I'm blessed because I feel okay. I mean, I just received a promotion or things like that. Sometimes that's how we define blessed, right? But actually the pastor says, you know what? If you categorize blessedness into having this and that, then that is not really being thankful. But if you wake up in the morning and you breathe the air that the Lord has provided and you become thankful of that, Lord, I'm so blessed, I did not fall off my bed or what. You know, I'm blessed because I still have my family. I'm blessed because you have given me a new day. Then that is something different. I'm blessed because I'm going to work right now, and I know that everything that's going to transpire in that work will be for your glory. And that is blessed. Not because, Lord, I'm blessed because I'm driving my new car right now and I'm going to work. He's going to show it to my friends, or because I just received a promotion. Then actually, if we lose that promotion, if we lose that car, if we lose that new suit or whatever that we base our blessings onto, then that means, are you saying you're not blessed anymore? Right? Then that's something to think about with regards to how blessed are you. So thank God for the strength and growth that we experience during crisis. Thank God for the shower of mercy that soaks us during crisis. Now, when we experience crisis, we experience pain. We experience hurt, right? We feel so downcast. Do you still consider yourself as blessed? Ask yourself, do I still consider myself as blessed? Right? If I'm going through my crisis, the crisis in my life is this and that. Sometimes Christians relate their blessedness actually to having a good life, having a good relationship. But when we encounter problem, we don't call it a blessing anymore. But where is the taste of the cake? How would you be able to see that the cake is good when you taste it, right? How would you be able to grow in your spiritual life if you don't go through the crisis in life and being thankful in God, thankful to God, right? So the same thing. You can only see the blessing that is hidden behind the trial, behind that problem, once you have gone through it and you have learned from it. We can still find healing behind that. You still find wholeness by maintaining a spirit of thankfulness no matter what we're going through. No matter what we're going through. The leper maintained a spirit of thankfulness throughout his battle with leprosy. So that's the reason why the psalmist, the one that we read earlier in Psalms, has certainly maintained that spirit of thankfulness. Why? Let me read it to you. What is the psalmist going through? He said, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance, their shepherd, and carry them forever." That psalmist maintained that spirit of thankfulness. If you read the first few verses, you will see he's going through a lot of stuff. He's going through a lot of problems. But he maintained that spirit of thankfulness. He cried to the Lord. He knows where to go to. Christians, we should know where to go to whenever we're going through our wilderness. It's not to our friends. It's not to our neighbors. But it is to our God. That is where we should go to. Then, the same thing that the leper did, they went to Jesus. That's when they experienced healing. So, that's the reason why we always prompt our kids to say thank you, to say nice words. You say welcome. You say, but then sometimes, you know, like my son Nathan, when he sneezes, he would wait for you to say bless you. If you don't say that, he will ask you, "Daddy, I just sneezed. Are you not going to say bless you?" I said, "Oh, okay, bless you." You know? Because he got used to it. He got used to it. So the same thing sometimes with parents. When we give our kids some money or gifts, what do we expect from them to say? We wait for them, right? "How do you like your new toy or your new tablet?" And then, "Oh, it's nice. I love it, Danny." And then they're not even saying thank you. So is it okay? I mean, it seems like it's not enough, right? They would say that they would give, you know, like an agreement, a thumbs up or something. And as long as they don't say thank you, there's something missing. As a parent, that's what I feel, right? That's what I feel. I know most of you feel the same thing. You always want to say, I mean, to hear that thank you coming from your kids, right? Whenever you give them something. Because what? You have shown them through their, you know, young age, how to be thankful to God, how to be thankful in everything. The same thing with the Lord. Don't you think our Father in heaven is not expecting us, waiting for us to say thank you for all the blessings that He has given us? That's the reason why we have that Thanksgiving Day. But it's only one day. As Christians, we should always be thankful every day of our lives. Right? But nationally, we celebrate it once a year. So again, thankfulness is an attitude. It is an attitude. Thankfulness is a way of life. Thankfulness enables healing to bring wholeness. And then finally, those who receive life as a gift to believe in dependence upon God will be characterized by gratitude that drives them into the community of God's people. That drives them to the community of God's people. Why do we gather together each week? Why do you think we gather together each week? Do we talk about the movies we have watched? The games that we have played? Do we talk about those things? Yeah, we do. But sometimes it is also good to talk about the blessings that we have received from God, right? Like what I'm going to talk to you about now, last night. You know, it was just a very wonderful celebration because we were able to give glory to God by sharing His word to those community of people gathered there. You see, we always need to take every opportunity to share His word because we are thankful for what He has done in our lives. And that's the reason why thankfulness is an attitude. It is an attitude. It is a way of our life. We live out our faith in the community with fellow believers. Isn't it? We live out our faith in the community with fellow believers. When we live life with a spirit of thankfulness, we realize that life is a gift. Life is a gift. A gift from God. And in gratitude for that gift, we are driven into the community of God's people. The psalmist said, save your people, bless your heritage, he says. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. It is within the community of God's people that we more richly and completely experience the thankfulness and fullness of life. Isn't it? When you guys are talking about how wonderful God is in your life, that you get so encouraged, right? When you talk about the problem that you're going through, and then this guy that you're sharing your problem with has experienced that and was able to overcome that, and then you listen to him on what God did in his life, and then you know what? That's what I'm going through right now. Does that not encourage you? Right? That it really encourages me whenever I hear someone telling me stories about how God is good in their lives. It should encourage you as well. We always have to offer thanks to God. Let's hear the words of George Washington. George Washington, let me read it to you. In proclaiming the first Thanksgiving holiday. Whereas, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Just imagine, the President of the United States of America, George Washington, has written this. Especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks. Beneficent author, humble thanks, obey his will, grateful for his benefits. These are the phrases spoken 200 years ago, 200 years ago, 2 centuries ago, in describing the first official Thanksgiving holiday. Now let's not lose sight of what the past week is all about. We enjoy Thanksgiving. We thank God for what we have. But remember, the world is out there. And they are trying to remove the Redskins because it's racist. Now I'm thinking, next time they don't want to call it Black Friday anymore because it's racist. They're going to call it a Colorful Friday in order to have a universal point. But I'm just joking. Anyway, for us too as Christians, we need to stand because this United States of America was built on the premise that God is one for all of us. He is our God. And we need to stand firm on our faith. Not only during Thanksgiving, not only during Christmas. Even Christmas is going away now, right? You don't greet anybody Merry Christmas. You say Happy Holidays. But would you rather say the real meaning of Christmas, which is Merry Christmas rather than Happy Holidays? So, in doing that, we give thanks to where credit is due, and that is to our God. Because that is why we are made, that is why we are created, is to give glory to His name. Thanksgiving is not only thanking God for all the provisions He has done, but most of all, thanking Him for what He has done in our lives. Just imagine, a few years ago, maybe to some of you just 2 years ago, to some of you 10, 20, for me more than that, more than 20 years ago, I was living a miserable life. And would you not be so thankful for the Lord has turned that life around? That's the reason why you are all here. And that's the reason why we continue to praise Him, we continue to honor Him, we continue to give thanks to Him. Not only during Thanksgiving Day, but every day of our lives. Because we owe that to the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your message today. That indeed, O God, as faithful believers, Lord God, we live a life of thanksgiving. We live a life that is worthy of emulation, Lord God, for all other people. As they see us live our lives, Lord God, with joy, with thankfulness, Lord, they would realize that we are serving a living God. And we ask You, Lord God, that in our lives, Lord God, that every opportunity that opens up, that we take hold of it to share that wonderful blessing that You have shared to us. In order for them, Lord God, to share in the blessing that You have prepared. Father, we thank You for all the things You have done. We thank You, Lord, for Your word today. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all stand. Hallelujah, Lord God. Father, indeed, Lord God, have your way in us, O Lord. May we live the life, Lord God, that you have willed us to do. Father, we just thank you for your word today. It is indeed an encouragement for us, Lord God. Because what you have done in our lives is worthy, more worthy than just saying thank you. It is a calling for all of us to truly serve you faithfully, to truly give of our lives to you, Lord God. Father, once again, we thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Don't go yet. I have a few announcements before we close in a song. Just a short announcement. Our Win USA Church would like for you all to see this. Remember the storm, Yolanda, Typhoon Yolanda. Yeah, they encourage us to give an offering for the churches that have been affected by the storm. And we're just going to give you an update. That's Win Palompon when they were building it. They're building a new church. See, it's almost done. They have the roof there, the gate. And that's a huge church. Unlike before, it's just in a shanty, right? Just can only probably fit 20, 30 people. But now they were able to have that big church there. So we praise God for that. And we thank you all for your generous hearts in giving to this call. And also, there's Win Santa Rosa. That's what happened to their church. And they're slowly trying to rebuild it, right? Based on the number of their attendees. So that's the building that they're building. And then this is Win Mahanlod. Now they're starting to build it as well. See, they have laid out a good foundation there, not just the earth, but they have cemented it. And we will pray for this. Please, I encourage you to pray for Win Mahanlod that they would be able to acquire this lot for their extension of the church. Mahanlod is in Leyte. Leyte. Right? That's in Leyte. And so we are a part of that, just to let you know. With your tithes and offering, we are a part of building these churches. And also, we have also given to a classroom that's being built also in one of the schools that the Win churches are. We have a lot of schools that we are also supporting in the Philippines, and a Bible school in Kenya. So just to let you guys know that we are an active participant of all these things. So I thank God for all the blessings that you have showered us through all this, that you have also blessed others as well. I'm sorry. Yes, after this, we will be announcing committees. Sister Emily will be announcing the committees for our Christmas celebration. So, we can do it now. Sister Emily, you want to?
She needs a microphone.
All right, we have taken down different committees, and you would see our theme for the event would be Celebrate the Gift. And communications, this would involve people with invitation packets. Giveaways, we will be having giveaways for those people who are coming in to celebrate with us. And those have been ordered already. We just have to pack it when they arrive. So, program will be Pastor Lucian, Pastor Ed, and myself, and we are working on that, and we will be announcing it soon. So you would be aware of what the church is gonna do during that, event. And games, of course, Sister Sarah will be in charge of the games and the fun things. With the kids' help, Rebecca, Lara, PB, and Andrea, and the logistics, Brother John would be heading that. They'll be in charge of setting up and taking down everything that we need to bring to the event. And that would be with the help of Pastor Ed, JR, Donald, and Brother Joey. Those strong guys, we needed them. And we still need volunteers. If somebody else could volunteer and be part of the group, you would be welcome. And food, decorations, table assignments, the food's already been chosen. And we, decorations are already included, but we need table assignments for the participants and the guests for the event. And security and safety, they'll be in charge of the peace. It'll be Donald, Brother Jojo, Brother Joe Sokino, and Brother Oni. And ushering, Brother Lloyd will be heading that group, so we will give you a briefing and what we expect you to do and what we need to do to make this event an organized one. And this would be our first time, and we would give our best with your help. So we thank you guys.
Size that this Christmas party is not just a party, it's an evangelistic event. So we would like to encourage you to invite your friends, loved ones, relatives, whoever you want to invite for this particular event so that we can share to them God's word.
No amen. Service
no service. We're not going to have a service that morning, 21st. Yes, Brother John.
Online registration deadline is Wednesday.
Okay, yeah. So, online registration, we have it at www.windallas.org. If you get a family who you want to invite and they said yes, put them in, register them. Sister Emily, you want to say something else?
Invitations will be ready next week for you to distribute to your families that you have invited. So, they'll be ready next week. So, we'll be giving you out extra invitations if you still need to give out to your friends. But just let me know how many more people are attending so we can have enough food for everyone.